We'll spend some time tonight studying the story of Yaakov Avinu. The truth is, the story of Yaakov Avinu gets a lot more space in the Torah than the other others. So more specifically, studying what was the beginning of what was perhaps the task of Yaakov Avinu, and that is founding the Jewish people. So, first let's understand what Yaakov Avinu's place was in the scheme of the others. Yaakov Avinu was referred to as Bechir HaAvos, the choicest of the Avos, which is certainly for us to try to determine what made Yaakov Avinu great, in what sense Yaakov Avinu was greater than Avraham and Yitzchak. That's beyond us. Especially since it's always important to note, whenever we're talking about the greatness of one of the others over the other others, that in different sources, each of the different others in different sources have their places where they are identified as the greatest of the others. So obviously we're talking about different senses, different elements. Avraham Avinu is named as the main one of the others in another place. Yitzchak Avinu in a different way is named as the main one of the others. But right now we're going to focus on Yaakov Avinu. Well, let's understand what he was actually doing. First on the abstract sense, and then we'll get down to studying the parasha a bit closer up. Avraham and Yitzchak were both innovators. We discussed a little bit last week. They were both innovators. These were the people who brought the concept of Avodas Hashem into this world. Each in his area. We'll call it in a very broad way, again, just using the terms without getting too much into the meanings of it now. Avraham Avinu introduced the whole style of chesed or ahava. They called the right side of the scale, if we're talking in terms of the way they set it up. Whereas Yitzchak Avinu was the counterpart, introducing the mix of Gvura / Yira. Each one was implementing whole areas of Avodas Hashem, introducing, innovating. And what was really the purpose of it all? The purpose of it all was for Yaakov Avinu to now come, bring it all together into a synthesis, not just in his own personal life, but to take what Avraham and Yitzchak introduced into the world, and to now merge it together, not just in himself, but into what now is going to become the Am Hashem. So Yaakov Avinu, in a sense, was charged with a bigger function, in this sense. Again, I keep stressing, in this sense. Now that I made that clear, I might not keep repeating. Whenever we talk about Yaakov Avinu's greater function than Avraham and Yitzchak, we mean in this specific sense. Not to detract Chas V'Shalom. But Yaakov Avinu was charged, in a sense, with the greatest function of all, and that is actually taking the great things that Avraham and Yitzchak created, built, and now going and building the Am Hashem, Nation of Hashem. So now, we have to note that there's some irony here. You get a little personal. It's being recorded. No, say that. You get a little personal. When I was in Shidduchim, I had a whole picture of a conversation that I would have to have with my prospective kala before we would actually go ahead and get engaged. There were a few things that were very important for me to discuss, to compare positions, to compare hashkafas, and I actually had in my mind the whole outline of what this discussion had to be. And I was never in a rush to bring it up the first time I met a young woman. But it was always in mind that as things get more serious, toward the end, we're going to have what in my mind was the discussion, the capital D. Well, when I met my prospective wife, things moved along pretty quickly, and after, it was less than a week, after like 3 days, less than a week. She was coming to meet my family, and what in my mind was going to be really our last day. The plan was that she was going to come meet my family. I had already met ours. Come meet my family. That would be about half an hour. Then we would go out again by ourselves, and we would have the discussion. I had all the, my whole list of things that needed to be discussed, which I would follow up. I was already ready. As far as I was concerned, I'd follow up with, all right, should we take this step? Okay. Hashem has other ideas. What happened? What happened was, she came to meet my family. It turned into a big party. We were in my house with my parents and family for about 3 hours. It was close to 12, when there was no time left for a date anymore. And I took her back to her grandparents. She was out of town. And I was so programmed already to how the night was going to be that, alright, we skipped the stage in the night, but now's already the point, it's already the end of the night, I'm going to propose. I did. We got engaged. And we never had our discussion. And we got married. Now, at the time, both she and I were in much more of a raw state. Had we had the discussion, we probably wouldn't have gotten engaged. And Baruch Hashem, able to say, with each year that goes by, even with more conviction, how clearly you see how Hashem prevented that discussion from taking place. Right? Because each year that goes by, you look back and you see, wow, how Hashem makes shiduchim based on the much bigger picture. You know what, two kids don't even have an idea of what they should be wanting out of life. Right? They're going to go, oh, they have it all worked out, what they want and what they need and what they... Shtusim, right? Ah, Hashem makes the shiduch based on not the 20-year-old version, but the 30-year-old version, the 40-year-old version, and the 50-year-old version. That's running... completely change your priorities, etc. So sometimes it's uncanny. Sometimes it seems strange. You have to note the Yad Hashem. If you don't look at the big picture, just look at isolated incidents and occurrences, it looks like this messed up, that messed up. You have to see the big picture. Now when we approach Yaakov Avinu going off to build his home, superficially, it's a lot worse than our missing out of discussion. Yaakov Avinu now is going to take all the ideals of Avraham and Yitzchak, and he's actually meant to build what's going to be the eternal nation of Hashem. Now, let's note a couple of things. Both on the material and spiritual level, Yaakov was made to do that in the least conducive manner possible. It's like Yaakov had all odds against him. First of all, Yaakov Avinu came from a very wealthy home, the home of Avram and the home of Yitzchak, were very, very wealthy homes, very affluent homes. Homes where a person growing up in that home didn't have to have a material concern at all. This would seem to be the optimal state to be able to go ahead now and start building a home. Not having to worry about anything, only being able to focus exclusively on spirituality, on the ideals, on developing things in the best way possible. Right? And what happens? Oh, a bit of a complication with Esau. Yaakov finds himself on the road. That's okay, he had a credit card with him. But, shortly afterwards, Eliphaz catches up with him, the credit card is gone, and that's it. Yaakov Avinu is left without a penny to his name. Headed on the road to that great, the greatest destiny of now building Yad Hashem. Destitute man. That's number one. Number two, on the spiritual level, of course the material level affects the spiritual level. If a person is concerned with where's my next meal coming from, we wouldn't say that that's the most conducive state for just being able to focus on the main thing, on the main ideals, on all the ruchnias. Okay. But now in the spiritual sense as well, one of the biggest ideals that was practiced in the home of Avram and Yitzchak was isolation, insulation, aloofness. This was something that Avram Avinu was out there teaching the masses, but his home was insular. They were extremely careful. Avram Avinu wanted to protect his home from any influence. Hashem already gave him that idea when he told him, Lech lecha me'atzecha me'latecha. Your family don't share your ideals, they're going to be a liability to you. Therefore he went far away. And then, what did he do? He settled in the middle of nowhere. He wanted to be able to access the masses when he wants, but his home should be completely isolated and completely insulated. And this was an ideal that Avraham Avinu introduced and Sarah practiced with zeal. This, by the way, is also mentioned this last week too. It's good if your home runs that way. The husband introduces the ideals and then the wife puts them into practice. Sometimes to an extent that the husband says, hey, wait a minute, I didn't mean it to that extent. What happened, right? Sarah comes and told Avraham Avinu, get Ishmael out of here. These are not the ideals we want in this house. So Sarah throwing Avraham, that's very healthy what happened there. Avraham Avinu taught the ideals. Sarah, who's actually building the home, implemented them and enforced them. And Avraham Avinu had to go along with it. But whatever it is,
before the doors in his tent
was Hachnasas Archim at the time, fine. Even then you notice that the guests were served outside. So anyways, we have to explain how that works. They didn't enter the Sarah Hinei Ba'oyel. She was in the tent that was her domain. The others didn't enter. So it has to be explained. Maybe it's just in order to show the welcome. Not sure. Now, this goes a step further. Avraham Avinu pushed this ideal very hard in Yitzchak Shidduch as well. What does Avraham Avinu says? Avraham Avinu says to Eliezer, do not dare to take a wife from the locals. Go out to Haran for my family. The famous question is, Avraham Avinu was looking for a good shidduch, right? A good family. Who did he get? Ah, the Suel and Lavan, the cream of the crop. Right? That was the family that he was so bent on getting. If the family was the issue, it doesn't look like he got the top family. The truth is, there are answers to that. The answer is basically on two levels. That number one, it isn't true. This I'm saying in parentheses, it's not the main point I want to make. The main point is the second point. But it isn't true. It's true that Lavan and Bisuel were not tzaddikim. But they had in them the character of Avraham Avinu's family, which was pliable, could be worked with. Perhaps if Avraham would have bought Bisuel or Lavan into his home, he could have made something very great out of it. Whatever it is, he knew that the potential in that family is very great. That was what, it was made out of the same material as himself. Fine, that's not the main point. But there's another very important point. You know why Avraham Avinu was so particular? That the girl should come from far away, and that Yitzchak should not go there, is because, once again, he wanted Yitzchak to be completely isolated and detached from any possible external influences. And therefore, he didn't want him marrying the local, because then he'd be around her family, and they would be a part of his life. He wanted him to bring a girl from far away, bring her away from her family. Chas v'shalom, don't bring Yitzchak there. He shouldn't be beholden to her family. He shouldn't be encumbered by her family. He should be able to live a life completely free to live and further his ideals. This was such a central part of the pragmaticism that Avram used to enable himself and to enable his family to be able to attain and to live up to the ideals that he wanted. What happens with Yaakov? Even that now. He, right, goes all the way to Lavan, not only there, lives in Lavan's home for 20 years. Again, the circumstances forced it on him. But doesn't it seem strange that the man who's now charged with the job of creating the Am Hashem is going to be in the most compromised situation? Something that went against everything that Avraham and Yitzchak worked so hard to establish? And the answer is that, on the contrary, Here we have already a very important lesson that's being brought out right from the beginning. Both of these points. Yes, Yaakov Avinu faced the most compromising situation when he went out to form his family to show us basically those two points, both on the material level and on the physical level, on the material level and on the spiritual level. Like we said, the situation was so compromised. So on the material level, so Hirsch makes this point, says on the contrary, the point that's being brought across here is to realize that in order to build the proper Jewish home, all that's required is you. Invest all of yourself. It doesn't depend on anything else. If you're going to invest all of yourself with all of your ideals, you can build the optimal Jewish home without any material support. Of course it's challenging. We'll get to that soon. But the necessary ingredient for building the true, the optimal, the ultimate Jewish home is the parent, the spouse, the Yaakov Avinu, just putting all of himself into that home. Just to use an example, the Stipler was in Shiduchim, so got many offers, and basically it boiled down to, there was a very, very wealthy man, this is how it worked often in those days, who was offering, wanted to get the greatest evil in the yeshiva, and he said, I'll support you for the rest of your life. And then there was a girl who came from a completely destitute home, a penniless girl. Hold me one minute. Yeah. I'm not sure if I'm confusing this with somebody else. Maybe it was the Chofetz Chaim. It could be that I'm confusing it with the Chofetz Chaim. It's one of the two. I'm not sure who, but whatever it is, the Mice and the Stifler also married a girl from a poor home, rich home spiritually, the Chazon Ish sister. And she was also the daughter of the father of the Chazon Ish, and the sister of the other brothers of the Chazon Ish. We know her as the Chazon Ish sister, but the family was a family of one by one. But whatever it is, we'll just refer to it as this sage, because I'm getting confused as to the identity. But whatever it is, these were his two choices. His choices were the girl whose father is offering to support him for the rest of his life, and the girl was absolutely penniless. But there was a reason she was on the table. Why was she on the table at all? Because she had all the ideals. She was known to be through and through. And this sage's decision was, I have a better bet going with the second girl. Because the first girl, I'm being promised support for my whole life, but we're going to depend on that. What happens if he goes bankrupt at some point? The second girl requires nothing in order to be able to live for her ideals. We're not going to be stopped by anything. We can live with nothing and still be able to live the kind of lifestyle we want to live. And therefore, he opted for the second girl. The ideals are enough. The ideals are enough. The ideals and the determination to put everything you have into it is enough. Of course, the material elements can help, but let's not think that building a Jewish home is contingent on anything, on any of these things. On the contrary, the paradigm, the first Jewish home, the root of all Jewish homes, was built out of a vacuum. That's number one. And number two, and basically we're getting to the same point with the second point as well. Yes, it's our job to try to plan our lives in a way, to set our lives up in a way they're going to be as conducive as possible for our spiritual growth and development. Absolutely. It's part of our duty. And therefore, yes, to try to keep your home as clean as possible, to try to set up your schedule in the most conducive way possible, try to live in the place that's the most conducive, etc., etc. It's important to realize this, that a big part of our job is not just trying to grow, but trying to set our lives up that they're going to be as, in the most conducive situation as possible to grow. That's why it's very important to make sure you're living in the right area. Live in a Torah area. Don't figure, you know, I can live somewhere else where there are different benefits and I'll be strong enough on my own. No. Pick an area of idealism. Pick an area where the people around you are trying to grow. Try to associate with people who are trying to grow. Don't think, I can be friends with the people who are fun, who have a good time with, even if they don't share my ideas. It's not going to be conducive to your growth either. But at the end of the day, realize that there are two sides to the coin. On the one hand, it's your job to try to set yourself up as comfortably as possible from a spiritual perspective, to be able to lead your life in the most ideal way spiritually. On the other hand, realize that none of that is absolute. At the end of the day, take what Hashem sends your way and realize that your true growth lies in dealing with the circumstances that Hashem sends to you, because that's your custom-made road to growth.
Say then that the opposite seems to be that in order to set yourself up for the best and most spiritually conducive environment, it would probably be better to lessen your dependence on the physical.
That's true. Absolutely. Otherwise, at the end of the day, all of us need to use the physical to help us be able to get ahead. But, right? That's true. That's true. So therefore, on the contrary, yes, it's true. Yaakov Avinu excelled. Yaakov Avinu's greatness was building his home in the most trying of circumstances. He built his home in a hostile environment where everything was working against him. And he wasn't able to sit at home and learn with his children in the way he would have envisioned, right? So Yaakov Avinu, some should have been just one yeshiva with him at the helm. No, he's killing himself day and night out in the fields with the sheep, coming home exhausted. You can be sure that his brief moments at home were enough to infuse the family with what they needed to be infused with. But yes, living in a hostile environment, very far from the type of place he would have thought he would be building the Am Hashem, living with people who are working against him, trying to thwart him, and working like a dog, the way he describes the circumstances and the conditions that he worked in, finding adversity the whole time, but taking all the ideals that he bought from Avraham and Yitzchak Sol, that they were granted the opportunity, they dealt with adversity plenty too, whatever it is, everything that they built, and to implement those ideals in the tough circumstances, that's the greatness. Now we know Yaakov Avinu spent time beforehand fortifying himself. He took all those ideals. And when he left his parents' home, he didn't go straight to Aram Naharaim. First, he spent 14 years in Yeshiva Shem Ve'Ever. He appreciated the significance of what it means to be going to build an Am Hashem. Spent those years fortifying himself. And he reached very great levels of perfection. Is he preparing himself? See what it takes. Chazanish said, it's funny, it's ironic, he said, that the one area where you don't need to prove your credentials is the area where you really need to be most qualified, and that is parenthood. Parenthood is the one career that you really need qualifications, but yet you don't need to prove your credentials. Look at Yaakov Avinu, he appreciated this. He spent 14 years trying to become qualified to be what the Jewish husband is supposed to be, qualified to be what the Jewish father is supposed to be. It was a course that took him 14 years. It's Yaakov Avinu. And then, when he came out of those 14 years, it was the 14 years where he didn't lie down in bed. Right? He slept. He can't go 3 days without sleeping. But his head hit the table and then it came back up. That was how he lived for those 14 years. And he graduated with honors. How do we know that? He was zoichet to a nevuah. Yaakov Avinu became a Navi at the end of those 14 years. He took everything he had learned in his father's home and he killed himself over it for 14 years until he reached the level, became one of the Avos. He got his first Nevuah. Then he spent the next 20 years of his life in the mud. Right? A grueling situation. That's where he was actually building his family, in Lavan's home. He wasn't any Nevuah at that point. He wasn't in the sublime atmosphere of Yeshiva Shem Ve'Ever. He was down in the rotten world of Laban and his antics. I spent 20 years there. But then what happened at the end of those 20 years? At the end of those 20 years, that's how this week's parsha ends off, Parsha Vayetze. There was no Nevuah throughout those years because in order to attain Nevuah, in order to achieve Nevuah, you have to be in a state of complete detachment from any material involvement. And he wasn't. But he was growing much more than he grew in those years in Yeshiva Shein Ben Eitan. And when he finally stepped out of Lavan's house, he actually encountered a group of Malachim, which was really a prophetic vision, it was really a Nevuah. This time he was awake. It's very significant, but I think the Mila points this out. The Nevuah that he had after the 14 years in Shein Ben Eitan, when he was just sitting and dedicating himself completely to his learning, was in a dream, which is a lower level of Nevuah. Then he had those 20 uninspiring, grueling years in which he battled to implement his ideals and to maintain his integrity, to maintain his level in the home of Lavan. After that, when he came out of that, he was able to a much higher individual. Somebody saw, in retrospect, what he had achieved throughout those years. It was a much higher Nebuah. It was a Nebuah that he saw while he was awake.
Did Nebuah have anything also to do with the fact that being here in Israel versus being outside of Israel?
What's that?
Did Nebuah take place, let's say, outside of Israel?
In general, the rule is, here I don't know exactly at which point the second Nebuah happened. I don't know. Both happened basically on the border, that's what comes out. Both happened basically. What's that?
He had one in Lavan's home also.
That's true, he had that vision there. But that was also in a dream. It was a chalom laelah. But these divorces happened actually when he was at the transfer point. Both of these divorces happened on the way at the border.
It's ironic that Yaakov grew up in the most adverse situations, knowing as well as children one after
he lost. That's right. Yaakov Avinu was the one who really reached the level where every last one of his children was chosen to be the continuation. Okay, now let's move on. We addressed it in a broad way, but now let's move on to some more of the particulars of Yaakov actually going ahead and building his home. So Yaakov Avinu meets Rachel. Yaakov Avinu meets Rachel, and the pasuk tells us that Yaakov loved Rachel, and therefore he chose her. Now let's understand. Are we talking about a superficial level? And there are those who would like to understand it this way. We're talking about a classic romance. We're talking about a classic romance, right? Is that what's actually going on here? So, first of all, let's just note something very interesting in the pasuk. The pasuk says that he committed to work for 7 years for Rachel Imenu. Right? And what does it say? Because he loved her so much, the 7 years felt like nothing. Seemed like nothing. Does that make sense?
Sounds romantic.
Does it? I would think it's the other way around. If you're dying to marry somebody, you have to wait for 7 years. Those 7 years seem like 300 years. This makes no sense. If you're talking on the simple level, it should be the other way around. The 7 years seemed like forever. The week seemed like forever because of how deeply he loved her. What do you mean by saying that the 7 years seemed like nothing because of how deeply he loved her? It should have been torture. So the truth is, but on the contrary, Avasa Issa means a very deep level of appreciation for who she was and for the greatness, the magnitude of what building a home with her was going to mean. And therefore, the Baron Kotler says on the contrary, when Yaakov Avinu, he spent 14 years preparing in general for building a home. But now he came and actually met Rachel. He met Rachel, and here Rabbi Avigdor Miller says something very interesting. He felt love for her. You have to realize that Yaakov Avinu was a man who was in very, very rigid control of especially these feelings. Chazal tell us, right? He was quite old when he had his first child. And he had never had any incidents of emission or anything like that before him. When he felt that deep love for Rachel, he actually took it as a prophetic sign. Once he already saw that he had achieved the level of Nevuah, the others, in this is something that Kadmonim make a big deal about. They prophesied also through the story of their life. The events in Avraham Avinu's life also served as nevuahs for what would later happen in the lives of his children. And therefore, not only that, but Yaakov even took his feelings as a sign of nevuah. And the fact that he felt this draw to Rachel, which was natural, we'll get to that too, but he took it as a sign from Hashem. Hashem was guiding these feelings. And it came, once again, with a very, very deep appreciation of who she was on the spiritual level, to the extent that, on the contrary, 7 years of preparing to marry her, Rav Aaron Cutler said, seemed like it wasn't enough time. Because of his deep appreciation of who she was, because of his deep appreciation of how well prepared he had to be to marry her, he felt like, whoa, 7 years, I have to accomplish an awful lot in order to really be in a state of being ready to take this on. And that's why it was it seemed like a very short time to prepare for a marriage with Rachel Imeinu. But okay, he marries her, and then, well, before he marries her, we know that a bit of a shenanigan was pulled off. Right? Laban pulls a fast one on him. Leah was intended to be Yaakov's wife. But yet, Hashem orchestrated things, once again, that it should come through this very funny sort of situation, where Yaakov, you know, didn't even think he would marry her. And Laban pulled a fast one on him, and the next thing he knows, he's married to Leah. And the situation remained. We know from the Pesukim that by Ahav Ganas Rachel Mileah, he loved Rachel more than he loved Leah. Which we can be sure that this was subtle, to the extent that Leah herself says, Hashem sensed that I'm disliked. Disliking, she was less liked than Rachel. Hashem sensed that I was disliked, which implies that this was not something that was readily apparent. Hashem sensed it. Obviously, she sensed it on a very subtle level also. But she sensed it too. Now, why was it that Hashem set things up this way? Well, let's notice even another very interesting thing. Rachel was the favorite wife, right? Rachel was the one who Yaakov Avinu really saw as his destined wife, and Leah kind of accidentally fell into the picture. The bulk of Klal Yisrael comes from Leah. Malchus comes from Leah. Kahuna comes from Leah. All the greatest families in Klal Yisrael come from Leah. Yosef was a chasher of him. Let's not detract from that. But today, what's the bulk of Klal Yisrael is Shevet Yehuda. It's a minority of Shevet Binyamin. Leah became, practically speaking, the foremost mother of Klal Yisrael. Which makes us wonder. So, here we have to understand another thing. And the truth is that this is something, a theme that repeats itself often throughout the Torah. Leah, dafka because of the fact that she felt less liked than Rachel, that feeling served her very well. Why? This is a point that Rav Hirsch makes. Because she felt, to an extent, shunned by her husband. Every woman looks to forge the deepest relationship with her husband. But because she felt, to an extent, shunned by her husband, she felt that Rachel was the preferred wife. All of the depth of relationship, right, all of that deep confiding the woman would naturally like to channel into a relationship with her husband, she channeled towards Hashem. And she expressed towards Hashem. When she felt alone, when she felt rejected, she took it to Hashem. This person developed a very deep relationship with Hashem. We're talking about a deep relationship, we're talking in terms of the others and the Emois. And the others and the Emois all had very deep relationships with Hashem. Well, we're talking about a relationship that comes from that feeling of loneliness, a feeling of being rejected, which can either just lead a person to dejection, or it can lead a person to create the deepest of relationships, to find all of the closeness that they need, find all the closeness that they feel like they lack, to find that in their relationship with Hashem. And this brought Leah to very, very, very great levels. Is what it was Dafka because she was the rejected one. Because she was, because of her feelings of tzar, that she surpassed Rachel, and she Lamaisa not only mothered the bulk of Klal Yisrael, but also the greatest families of Klal Yisrael. The David Melech Yisrael comes from Leah. Aaron HaKohen comes from Leah. The Kohanim Gedola comes from Leah for all generations. This is another very chashuv point. But at the same time, we'll note something else. We're going to get back to Rachel. We're not going to leave Rachel out of things. What happens, Taka? Leah is having one child after the other. So she feels that she Taka gets back on equal footing, etc. Leah has one child after the other, and Rachel is already in despair. She's desperate. Right? And Rachel is an Akara. Rachel is an Akara. Now this is already almost the way things were meant to be in the house of the others. Rachel is an Akara. And then, basically, she's ready to give up hope. One level might be the understanding of her giving her maidservant to Yaakov. Right? Could be understood on two levels. On another level, she's saying, I'm not going to be having children. Let me at least be represented in her. The other level, you know what the deeper level was, that she was trying to gain the schus of giving her maidservant to Yaakov. Whatever it is, on this level, there's an expression of she's despairing. That's when Yosef appears on the scene. Yosef is what? Yosef Lamaisa is the savior of the Jewish people. And it was like that in their lifetime. We also see on the deeper level that Yaakov himself feels that he's ready to take, Chazal tell us, Yaakov feels like he's ready to take Esav on once Yosef appears on the scene. Yosef is the savior of the Jewish people, which is once again bringing out something that's going to be relevant all throughout Jewish history. When it seems like just forget about it, hope is buried, right? There isn't going to be a continuation. That's Dafka, when the salvation emerges, when the hope emerges. When you reach that feeling of, that's it, we tried everything, there's nothing left to try, that's Dafka when the salvation will come through. And that's why Dafka, Yosef, the one who's going to be most instrumental in shaping the future of Klal Yisrael. The one who in his generation saved his family from hunger and supported his family, but ultimately was the one to guide the Jewish people down to Mitzrayim, guide them in Mitzrayim, and set them up to develop into from the family of Hashem, from the nation of Hashem. This was the one who basically appeared on the scene after it already seemed that he wouldn't be there. Okay, these are just the collection. We can go on, but this will be enough for now. This is a collection of some of the points that we should be noting and taking home with us when we're studying the whole story of the founding of the Am Hashem, because everything about this story of the founding of this family is meant to serve us as examples of what it means to be building a family of Hashem. This is also something else that happens kind of, you know, automatically. Another person gets married, another person has children. The others, the Rambam says, the others, their primary ambition in life was, the others and the Emois, was to be able to build, have a continuation, have a progeny of people that serve Hashem. We can't properly appreciate the schus of what it means to be able to leave behind us, to be able to bring into the world, like Chava said, Kamisi Yishas Hashem, to be able to bring into the world people who are going to be continuing the chain of the Oyvei Hashem. It was an incident with a Talmud in the Panovich Yeshiva. Young man got married, the age of 21, just like thousands of others, had his chasanet, I mean, it was one of the same two holes in Bnei Brak at the time, just like thousands of others. About a year later, He had his first baby girl, just like thousands of others. Right? Another one in the crowd. He came to Rav Shach, came to the Rosh Yeshiva. He wanted to tell him that he had a baby girl, but he felt kind of funny because the Rosh Yeshiva hears this three times a day. Rav Shach hears this. He felt almost apologetic that he's coming to tell Rav Shach, guess what? Your 10,761st Talmud had a baby girl. Right? So he came in and he told Rav Shach, kind of like, it sounded like, almost was trying to play it down. We had a baby girl and we're making a kiddushel, he said. We're making a little kiddush. Kind of apologetic. I feel funny to be making such a big deal about it. Everybody has a baby girl. So Rav Shach said, one minute, sit down. I want to ask you a question. So he sat down and Rav Shach said, when did you get married? I got married a year ago. You followed basically the same story as so many other people around you. So what would have happened if you would have been married 15 years without children? 15 years without children. 15 years of waiting and suspense. Then after 15 years, you would have had your first baby girl. Would you have come in here to tell me in this lackluster way? Or would you have been bounding in? And would you be making a kiddushel? Would you call it a kiddushel? Or would you be making a kiddush that fits the occasion? So Rav Shach said, Hashem did something even greater for you. He saved you. Not only did he give you that child that you could have waited 15 years for, but he saved you the 15 years of agony on top of it. So the kiddush should be even bigger than the one who had his first child after 15 years. And the news should be even more exciting. To learn from the others. The others, the truth is they were doing it for the first time, but each of us is doing it for the first time. Each of us is doing it for the first time. Each Jew that's born is an Oilam Malek. In the same way we have to realize Mishvili Nivra Oilam. Your kids are each and whole Oilam. Your kids are the continuation of Klal Yisrael. We know what the significance of each child is. We mentioned Rav Shach already. There was once a woman who came to Rav Shach. She had a couple of kids and she didn't want to have more children. Three is enough to contend with. Right? She didn't want to have more children. She came to consult with him. So he told her, you're asking the wrong person because I have prejudice here. Why? He said, I am number 12 in my family. He said. And so first of all, I'm definitely going to be for the idea. If I'd be against the idea of having a lot of children, what would I be? He said, but besides that, he said, after the two wars, World War I and World War II, all that were left of the 12 was me and a sister. So that's what I have to say. He didn't add another point. Imagine if his parents would have decided that 11 was enough. And they would have survived the two world wars. It would have been a world without a Rav Shach. Then he wasn't going to tell his Talmud, right? So that's the case of Rav Shach, but the truth is, do we know to measure the value of any child? We see that by the others, their primary agenda in life, that's what they saw as the ultimate ambition, the ultimate goal, to be able, the others and the imais, to be able to bring a child into the world who's going to be identified as one of Hashem's people. This for them was the goal in life. It was the most they could hope for. It's all they hoped for. To the extent that when Avraham Avinu was told by Hashem, Schorcha har ben moed, imagine if you get told by Hashem, you have immense schar. Talk about Hashem, Olam Haba, all of eternity. What does Avraham Avinu respond? Hashem, alekim matitem li. Hashem, what can you possibly give me? I don't have children. Right? The privilege that they viewed as being able to father a person whose Hashem will identify as his person outweighed the prospect of this of all that Olam Haba. This, and you also see the intensity, right? The whole race for children between the Imois, etc., that was all stemming from this same point. So to a little bit appreciate what it means to be in the role of being able to father those neshamas that Hashem is banking on kiviyachol, that Hashem is pinning his hopes on to bring out his glory in the world. That's what your children are. Your annoying kids, whether it's your annoying adolescent, or whether it's the nudgy 6-year-old, or whether it's the baby that keeps you up at night. This is a neshama that Hashem has already been waiting 5,700 and something years for this neshama to appear in the world, because he's pinning hopes on this child bringing out his covenant in a way that nobody else in history was able to do. And he chose you to nurture that child. Ooh. You have to start relating to the runny nose in a different way, to realize what you're caring for, to realize who was placed in your care and what the magnitude of that is. Okay, this will do for this week, but these are some of the points that we should be deriving when we're studying the story of the Avos, and specifically Yaakov Avinu going ahead and actually building the family of Israel.